Well, hey Riv, how are you doing today? My name is Young, and I am the MSU Venue Director. And even though Pastor Noel said this last week, I believe Pastor Justin said this as well 2 weeks ago, I would love to say Happy New Year to everyone. I know that this past year was a crazy and wild and very difficult and stressful year. And so I just really wanted to encourage everyone. You know, I hope and pray that you can find time to grieve, to lament, to slow things down, to rest, and to recuperate after such a wild year. The hope of the gospel that we have in Christ is that because Christ has defeated sin and death, and because of Jesus and his finished work on the cross, we know, and his resurrection from the grave, we too can find victory in and through him, no matter the circumstances and no matter how difficult this last year was. Last week, Pastor Noel started off a series that we're starting at Riv regarding idols in what we are calling knockoff gods. And Pastor Noel actually provided a great definition to what idolatry is. And this is what he said in his message. He said, idolatry is worshiping what is created rather than the creator. And obviously he's referencing a God, the God of the Bible, as the creator. And when Pastor Noel shared this, I remember thinking about a fascinating thing that happened through social media last year with a bunch of my friends, and I believe I still see some of my friends on social media, especially on Instagram, doing this while we were all in quarantine. And perhaps you did something of the like as well, or at least had this idea pop up in your mind. And it was that a lot of my friends ended up taking to social media and posting items that they were wanting to sell, items that they owned that they were selling. And not only that, but people were realizing how much they could still get by on the daily without really utilizing or touching any of the items that they owned. And thus, this began the purge of a bunch of stuff that they owned, particularly their wardrobe. And I saw many of my friends take to social media to post that they were either, you know, selling their clothes to reduce the size of their wardrobe, or they were asking if their friends wanted any of their free clothes, or they, like myself, ended up just donating their clothes as well. And in a sense, when I saw that, it brought to mind how we were doing the opposite of falling into some form of idolatry, and we were purging what we initially sought and found value in, because we realized life was much more than having this or that or item, or having brand named item, you know, X, or a brand name item Y, or this amount of clothes. And this happened across the board with my peers and my friends, and whether Christian or not. And I believe it to be the common grace of God that people had this epiphany that our identities are not the sum of what we own. Now, where we end up finding our identities after that may be different, but this is what it seemed like the baseline to be. And for our time today, we'll be discussing what the way of Jesus Christ looks like when it comes to not idolizing our material possessions and our money as well. And before we dive into the scriptures, I'd love to pray for you, pray for myself, and pray for our church family as we read God's word and as we ask the Spirit to give us eyes to see what he wants to say to us today. So would you join me in praying? Lord, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for this time. We thank you that your word is available to us to be our guiding light, to be the North Star in our life, Lord, especially as we talk about idols and just what it looks like to combat the different idols in our lives. As we dive into your word and as we ask you today, Lord, to give us eyes to see and minds to understand and hearts to receive your word on how we should approach our possessions and our money so that they may not become idols in our lives. I pray that we will be receptive to your word. I pray that this would be gospel-driven in our lives and not just something done out of fear or guilt, but Lord, that truly this would be a reaction to the gospel that gives us life each and every single day. So be with us in this way, Lord, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you need to, you know, run over across your kitchen or, you know, wherever your Bible may be, feel free to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we are going to be in verses 19 through 24 for our time today. Just five verses that really address how Jesus views our relationship to our possessions. And we'll start with the first two verses here, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal." And so we find ourselves here right smack dab within a part of the Matthean, or, you know, what Matthew is the author of this book, the Matthean account of Jesus's life known as the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, he's with a bunch of his people, the Jewish people, and he's essentially reteaching them the way of Yahweh, the way of God. And it's quite important for me to mention here that Jesus just gets done talking about those who follow Yahweh and how they are to practice these two specific disciplines, which is prayer and fasting. And in particular, Jesus, he also talks about how to not pray and how to not fast, like what he calls the religious hypocrites, right? And it's here that we see this continued thought of essentially the do's and don'ts of how to posture one's heart when it comes to the items that we own. And so Jesus, he continues this theme of what it's like to practice these disciplines, right, as a follower of God. And Jesus here, he uses a vivid imagery to paint a contrast, and not a comparison, but specifically a contrast that is important that we don't miss. Matthew, he actually uses the word as he's recording down, you know, what Jesus is saying. Matthew intentionally uses the word thesaurizo in the Greek, which means to stockpile. And that word thesaurizo actually implies that what you are stockpiling has value. And the word that Matthew uses here that we have in our English translation as treasure, it actually sounds very similar in the Greek to thesaurizo, because it is thesauros. And Jesus is making himself very clear here on what he is talking about as something that we value, something that we hold very close to our chest. And he's making himself very clear on what he's talking about, because the reference to the moth and the rust along with the thieves gives us a hint at what these items and possessions could be. Perhaps they're tapestries or fabrics or clothing or items of wood and metal that have a lot of value but will one day cease to exist one way or the other. And a fun little contextual thing regarding when Jesus talks about the thieves is for us to remember that the folks in Jesus' time, they weren't living in homes that had, you know, like a Nest camera that were watching the outside of your home, or like a security camera or whatever. But back then, of course, they didn't have that. They had homes that were made of dirt, clay, and brick. And the Greek word that is translated to break in actually has a better translation to dig through. So you can imagine how easy it was to break into someone's home. And Jesus is saying, don't store up your treasures here on earth where moth and rust can destroy, where thieves can literally dig through your home and come in and steal your items. But Jesus here is reminding the Jewish people that the way of Yahweh was not storing up whatever material goods that they owned while they were here on earth, but to store these treasures in heaven, or to store their treasures in heaven. And I won't go too much into what treasures could be. There's so many different definitions out there, so many different scholars that have done work on that word treasures. But my understanding of that word treasures is where we place our worth, where we place our identity, what drives us, what moves us to act in certain different ways and to posture ourselves before others in our communities. And Jesus, he uses this word treasure one more time in the following verse, in verse 21. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This verse here speaks of a challenge by Jesus to thesaurizo, that word stockpile, right? It's a challenge by Jesus to thesaurizo heavenly items rather than earthly ones. And I think it's important for us to consider that this verse may be highlighting Jesus' thesis statement in this part of his Sermon on the Mount. And the reason I think this is because it not only functions as a principle for us to follow, but it simultaneously points us to a truth about the human condition, about our humanity. And to paraphrase what Jesus is saying here, I think the reality to what he's saying is this, is that what one hoards reveals where our heart resides. Let me say that again. What one hoards reveals where our hearts reside. Sometime last year, I actually began listening to another podcast among the many podcasts I listened to, and maybe you've heard of this one, but it's called Revisionist History by Malcolm Gladwell. And in this podcast episode of Revisionist History, Malcolm Gladwell, he titled it Dragon Psychology 101. And essentially in this podcast episode, he talked about different art museums and how they have so many art collections that are hidden to the public eye. This thing that Malcolm Gladwell calls dragon psychology, he gets this idea from the folklore of dragons and their uncanny tendency to hoard their treasures deep within their lairs and their caves, unwilling to share with their neighbors, unwilling to show to the public eye. And obviously, art museums, they get their art through art museum curators, which are people. And I don't think it's too far of a stretch to apply this dragon psychology to humanity. I don't think it's a stretch to apply this dragon psychology to you and to me. Because don't we like to hoard our possessions and money and not really share it or not to show it to the public eye, right? Now, don't get me wrong. There are things that we may hoard and keep to ourselves because they're keepsakes and they have strong sentimental value to us, or maybe you're saving up for your 401k and your retirement, which are all good and great things. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But I think what Jesus here and Gladwell with his, you know, Dragon Psychology 101 have in common is pointing out that people have this tendency to hoard and to keep treasures and goods without the consideration and the intention to give, to be generous, and without the consideration of their neighbor. And Jesus tells us what the reason is within the next two verses. I don't recall if Gladwell ever got to the reason why people may be like this or how they may operate in this way. But Jesus, he gets to the heart of this issue in the following two verses, in verses 22 and 23. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness?" So here we have another contrast. This whole five verses has a bunch of contrasts that Jesus is making. And we have another pair of contrasts here. In verse 19 and 20, right? Jesus contrasts storing items on earth versus in heaven. And here in verse 22 and 23, Jesus contrasts an eye that is healthy and an eye that is bad. And he, along with that, contrasts light and darkness. And so what in the world does any of this have to do with our possessions, our money, and where we store them and how we approach them, right? Because it just seems like kind of like this random analogy that Jesus is making as he's talking about our possessions. Well, the Jewish people that were listening to Jesus' sermon here, they would have understood that this is this first century analogy actually made a lot of sense to them. And maybe not so much to us with our postmodern ears, because if you understand how the eye works with our modern scientific understanding of eyes and science and everything, right, then this analogy will just fly over your head. Well, the first century understanding of how eyes and vision worked was that the human eye eye, they understood that the human eye would actually emit light, which we know that I don't think that's the case, that the human eye would emit light, and then the item that I was looking at, so let's say like a matzo ball or something, was also emitting light as well, which we now know it comes from the sun, right? And it's being reflected off the item. But these two lights, according to first century science, would say that these two lights would merge together, and then that image or that light would be reflected back into my eye, thus allowing me to see my iPad, or if I was a first century Jew, probably like a matzo ball or something like that, right? And so what's important here for us to understand is Jesus' use of the words healthy and bad, because the concepts of light and darkness depend on those two words. Let me say that again. What's important for us to hear, to understand in verses 22 and 23 is our understanding of how Jesus is using that word healthy and bad, because the words light and darkness are dependent on those two words. And the way that Matthew, the writer of this book, he uses the Greek word haplaos for healthy, but in the sense of being sincere, with integrity, being straightforward and being generous. And Matthew, he continues to use the Greek word poneros for bad. But as I was digging deeper into it, I was like, bad seems like such a general translation of this word. What does it really mean? What's the connotation behind that? And I found that the weightier sense of that word poneros is actually diseased. That does a better job of illustrating what Jesus is trying to communicate here. And so you have these two words that allude to medical terminology, right? You have healthy and diseased, but they also have another layer of meaning underneath them, the connotations, right? Healthy, it implies sincere, with integrity, it's straightforward and it's generous, while diseased is envious, it's grasping for something that you can't really, that you can't attain. It's a distorted way of viewing things. And with these layered ideas behind each term, it's important for us to realize that what Jesus began to communicate is that there are moral implications to how we interact with and engage with the treasures and the possessions and the money within our lives and that we have. And so what is Jesus getting at here then? The light that exists in our lives is determined by the health of our eyes. Let me say that again. The light that Jesus is referring to here that we have in our lives is dependent on and determined by the health of our eyes. A generous, a healthy pair of eyes that have integrity will show that our light is truly a lamp to our body, right? And a diseased pair of eyes will show that our light to the world is dimmed, and at worst, it is darkened. But what is this light though, right? It seems like such an ambiguous term. What is this light though? And what is the purpose of this light? My hunch is that this is Jesus actually pointing back to the Old Testament reference where God, through the prophet Isaiah, said, God's people are to be a light to the nations. Our generosity can be used as a gospel witness to the people in our lives, in our communities, and in our world. This generosity, right, that we can tell if we have a healthy set of eyes that we see the possessions that we have, and it comes back into our lives, into our mind, into our heart, into our soul, and it moves us into a posture of generosity and of giving. This generosity also reflects the gospel message in how Christ, he generously and sacrificially lived his life and gave it up as a ransom for many. Christ, we could say, had the healthiest set of eyes of all people. And in our generous acts, with our possessions, with our money, with a generous heart, we reflect to the world, we shine the light of Christ, we shine the light of the gospel by being generous, by giving abundantly when we can. Jesus, he wraps up this portion, in a sense, in verse 24 by saying these really, really strong words. In verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." That is like probably the most straightforward way of combating the idol of money. And Jesus gets straight to the point, right? The diseased eye will try to serve two masters and find that in its grasping, right, of the air, of trying to attain things while serving two masters, it cannot be devoted to one or the other. It cannot be devoted to money or God. And isn't this the reality that we come across time and time again with the little idol factory that is also known as our heart, right? Because it latches onto other created things instead of the Creator, as Pastor Noel said last week. What I find interesting here is that if you pay close attention to what Jesus is saying here, it sounds very familiar to what we see in the Old Testament. Because remember, Jesus, he's speaking directly to the Jewish people who would have had such a clear understanding of the Mosaic Law, and in this case, the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, it says, "Do not have other gods besides me." And the God that here that Jesus is referring to is what is known as Mammon, or Mammon, which we can see with the Greek translation for money that is used here is mammonas. Or another way to translate this word in the English is wealth, or our possessions, or money. And Jesus is very clear that people cannot serve both God and money. They are incompatible. But rather, it's not just because they're incompatible. It's because God, he requires full allegiance and devotion and service from the individual. That's what Jesus is getting at. You know, I find this passage so interesting. And the more I studied it, the more I found a deeper sense of appreciation for the Word of God, because it was one of those situations where, you know, you're reading this book and it recounts these teachings and stories that happened in thousands of years ago, and then it's still so relevant to our day and age today, because it speaks to the human condition, especially in this case when it comes to our possessions and our money. As I was reading this, I was feeling so convicted. You and I in 2021 are not exempt from any of these teachings here that Jesus is talking about. In fact, right, it applies to all of us. In a sense, even more so. In a book that I've been recommending to a lot of people, is called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And I would, continue to recommend it. It's been such a good, informative book the past 6 months or so in my life. And this is what the author, John Mark Comer, has to say about the human experience and money in our present day. This is what he says. He says, "Shopping is now the number one leisure activity in America." He wrote this, I believe, in 2019. "Shopping is now the number one leisure activity in America, usurping the place previously held by religion. Amazon.com is the new temple. The Visa statement is the new altar. Double-clicking is the new liturgy. Lifestyle bloggers are the priests and the priestesses. Money is the new God. There's a reason the only other God that Jesus ever called out by name was Mammon, the God of money. Because it's a bad God and a lousy religion." What do you do then with Jesus' teaching? What is the way of Jesus Christ when it comes to rejecting the worship of Mammon and embracing the full worship of God, the full worship of Yahweh with our possessions and our treasures? What does the gospel of Jesus Christ have to say about all of this? I want us as a church family to consider these things. If you struggle to be generous with your possessions or finances, ask yourself why. Is what you are hoarding also the location of where your heart resides? When we think of the gospel message of Jesus Christ and Christ crucified, Jesus, he again did not keep his life to himself. Dragon psychology 101 does not and did not apply to our Lord and Savior. And instead, he gave himself up as a living sacrifice to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of those who would believe. And as Christ followers, we see that a sacrificial and generous life imitates the heart and the life of Jesus Christ. And it moves us away naturally, organically, from keeping our possessions to ourselves and postures us to look to others. We can say that the practice of giving as an act of worship to God is our best defense against greed and hoarding as an act of worship to money. Lastly, I genuinely believe that when we read Scripture, we should always, always read Scripture within the context that it's written. Jesus did not end this portion of the Sermon on the Mount about one's possession and by saying that we cannot just serve both God and money, but he had some follow-up thoughts with that I couldn't get into with our time today, right? But he continued teaching. Jesus continued shepherding his people after making these claims. And with these verses, you'll also see why I personally believe that Biggie Smalls, right? That Biggie Smalls knew exactly what Jesus was saying when he said, more money, more problems. Biggie was really getting at a theological point, which is that there is a connection between our possessions and our money with anxiety and worry. And I want to actually close our time together by reading this, these next comforting words by Jesus. They won't be on the screen, but my hope and prayer is that you can let these words wash over you. And maybe, if you are struggling with figuring out why you're anxious or why Dragon Psychology 101 may apply to you and describes you, my hope and prayer is that these next words of Jesus can help bring you clarity and bring you comfort. If you're struggling with why am I not as generous as I can be or as I'm called to be as a Christ follower, my hope is that these words can really help you and to help me as well. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, Jesus says this, after saying all of what he said in 19 through 24 about money and not serving two masters and light and darkness, healthy eye and diseased eye, this is what Jesus says. He says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will I eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.